Alumni Weekend is itself a two-level drama, a stereoptic bifocal collision of past and present, of hope and fear, of what we expect on the one hand and what we experience on the other, expectation and experience never quite becoming equivalents. On Alumni Weekend, you walk past a classroom where you heard something new. As was once said by a famous baseball player, it's deja vu all over again. You see a teacher's office where you learned the hard news about a midterm result. You pass by a tree under which you hugged or kissed your then boyfriend or girlfriend. Your memory is quickened by the spatial, locational power of a sunset on a river, or a trolley bell ringing, or the crack of the bat and the roar of the crowd. You watch and you see. As Yogi Berra also said, you can observe a lot just by watching. But all these memories are held in a new way, in a second level recollection, that of today as today looks at yesterday. You enter a restaurant, and where others simply see a television, you see a television on which you watched and heard 7th BU President John Silber interviewed by Mike Wallace. You look out over Nickerson Field while others watch soccer, and you remember a football game. Oops, we'll leave that for a moment. You sit in Marsh Chapel as the sermon meanders on toward its inevitable conclusion, or what you hope will be its proximate conclusion, but you hear some other voice once uttered here, or a song once sung here, or a prayer once dropped with a full heart into the prayer request box. Three honored alumni once spoke in this manner. We remember the sentences clearly. One said, BU became my passport. One said, at BU I grew up. One said, here I was taught that the authority of the highest idea should prevail over the idea of the highest authority. Not who has the idea, but what idea is best, not power, but truth. Time and space are not quite as absolute in determination of our being as sometimes we think. It helps to have a weekend like this. It helps to have a bifocal, a stereoptic vision, a two-level drama of sorts. And that is the nature of the New Testament itself, shot through from Matthew to Revelation with apocalyptic language and imagery. Our Holy Scripture, both holy and Scripture, is both heaven and earth. It is both sacred and secular at the same time, both divine and human. Its word walks with human feet and sings with a divine voice. Its word faces earth, Gaza, Lebanon, Ukraine, hurricane, election, all. Yet its word sings with a divine voice to remind each one of us that we are children of the living God. You are a child of the living God. And by the way, the apocalyptic warnings of Mark 9 are not to be taken literally. We know this. We know about hyperbole. Even the convoluted hyperbole of a famous ball player describing a once favorite restaurant saying, nobody goes there anymore, it's just too crowded. Let us pause one good moment to recognize that and why we do not understand the Bible as utterly inerrant and divine. The Bible is inspired and so inspires us and is our first point of reflection, prototypical but not archetypical. First, but not exclusive in the church's long history of the search for truth. And these verses, harsh and judgmental, need careful interpretation. So Matthew cuts half of them in his use of Mark 15 years afterward. So Luke cuts all of them in his use of Mark 20 years later. And even Mark himself shifts the weight from fear to hope, even in this passage, as he wrestles to interpret what he has inherited from whatever source. Be salt. Have peace among yourselves. Who is not against us is for us. Charles Wesley wrote hymns, many of which we still sing, and found the music, the melodies and harmonies in the sung music of his day. Did he not? St. John of the Cross, the greatest of the Spanish mystics, whose poetry strikes the heart to this day, composed his lyrics with the help of Italian pastoral love poetry. Did he not? The author of the Song of Solomon, who wrote a torrid, fierce, erotic ballad of human love, would perhaps have been bemused to see how quickly Judaism made of it, by analogy, the love of God for the covenant people, and how quickly Christianity, by analogy, made of it the love of Christ for his church. Would she not? In our time, we're in the attempt to embrace the secular with the sacred, to express a faith amenable to culture and a culture amenable to faith, to unite the pair so long disjoined, knowledge and vital piety, has become marginal, nearly a lost cause of a sudden. This Sunday, come Sunday, come any Sunday. Come Sunday, we have music, sacred, scripture, holy, word, current, silence, heavenly, all made sacred for us, among us, in ordered worship. For all of our fears of heaven and of earth, this 1 hour does ring out with a note of hope, does it not? We remember St. Augustine's proverb, hope has two beautiful daughters, anger and courage. Hope indeed has two beautiful daughters, and those are their names. Anger at the way things are, and courage to see that they do not remain as they are. And our community, including our alumni, and our choir, and our congregation, offer out into the unseen world around a dynamic dialogue of heaven and earth, of sacred and secular, of divine and human, right here at Boston University. We cherish the history and traditions of this university, marvelously on display this inauguration week past, nearly 200 years here of faithful liberality. BU is born of and embodies liberality, a liberal sort of faithfulness. And our traditions show a range and robust versatility over now almost 200 years of service. So this week we borrow and employ Richard Niebuhr's book outlined from some years ago to point to the various versatilities here in our midst, against, in, above, and paradox transforming. That is, Boston University leans against culture. You welcomed women, religious minorities, people of color, the poor and the foreign in the first ranks of students here, not waiting on the culture around for support, for at the time there was none. Boston University also lives in culture. Our Green Line trolley and our hockey team remind us so. Boston University further and also can soar above culture. I am prejudiced, but as a summer live stream participant in Marsh Chapel, Boston University, every worship on Sunday every week, whether by music or by word or by both, I was arrested and reminded of it so. One said to me, that choir scorches angels' wings. Boston University has a complicated, paradoxical engagement with the culture around. We are tax-exempt, but pay large sums in lieu of taxes. We live a separate community life, yet one strung along the river, one adjacent to common and garden, one close on after worship walk to the very Atlantic Ocean among and along our coast. And Boston University, perhaps most especially at our best, not always and not consistently, but at our best, transforms the culture around us. In the study of football impacts, in the hundreds of Tulane students brought here in 2006 to escape Katrina, in the artistic and service celebrations on campus, but also off campus and afar in Tanglewood, and for many years at the Huntington Theater and now at the Booth, in education offered in prisons, in support offered in city schools, in community service trips at spring break, and in Menino scholarships for bright, worthy, and needy Boston 18-year-olds. Yes, Boston University, you are all the above, against culture, in culture, above culture, in paradox with culture, and especially transforming culture. So, alumni and friends, let us remember our heritage and our identity, even as and if it becomes difficult to do so. A Christ against culture alone fits easily and well with the popular Christianity Bible-drenched, which rejects the world around. Harder it is to think, speak, and sing of a Christ in culture, a Christ above culture, a Christ in paradox with culture, a Christ transforming culture. So slips away, then, the religious commitment. So also, from the side of the society, there grows an unwillingness to admit of the value of propositions that are not verifiable, but may well be true. Harder and harder it is to say, "If thine heart be as mine, give me thine hand," or "in essentials unity, in non-essentials liberty, and in all things charity," or as today, "have peace among yourselves. Who is not against you is for you." Yet here these are today in the gospel interwoven, fear and hope, fear leaning toward hope, both so deeply human, sung around and around each other. And as we hear in the scripture, as we hear, "be at peace with one another," the scripture and its verses surprise and heal. Here is a religious voice speaking in the halls of government. Here is a faithful person addressing the nations as united in the United Nations. Here is a representation of the holy riding the streets of the most secular of cities. Not just the church mumbling its prayers behind closed doors, and not just the culture, its government and its authority and its society stumbling ahead with its decisions apart from a final horizon, but sacred and secular singing together. Sacred and secular singing together. Maybe, among other things, this is why there are still a few university pulpits whose calling it is to remember and to remind that the point of education is transformation. What makes this university unique is its capacity to harness learning to help people. Education is meant to help people. Education is transformation. That is, on one hand, it is good to know, as Einstein showed, that gravity is a manifestation of the curvature in space-time resulting from the presence of matter and energy. On the other hand, it is great to see that insight and others like it making space in new inventions and discoveries for safety, for progress, for care, for health. Transformation that helps people. Pause for just a moment. A heavenly hope embracing an earthly fear, both real, both true. Pause just for a moment. This alumni weekend morning. Prayer, soul, eternity, faith, heaven, judgment, salvation, love, God. This worship, this scripture, this day, this week, this life, just now, they do give you a sense, for all our fears, that hope survives and may just prevail. After all, did not Mr. Barra also say, "It ain't over till it's over"? When people hear of us, hear of Boston University, perhaps they will think now and into the future. Things are not as bad as we think they are. And these folks are helping to make things better. Herein, perhaps, we find the valence of our dominical sayings in today's Holy Writ. He that is not against us is for us. Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. He that is not against us is for us. Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Amen.